Reading from Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. You are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them, and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, O Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of the slaughter. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked. The animals and birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us. And then God answers, if you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in a safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Now, the way Jeremiah starts off his little speech to God makes me laugh a little bit. He butters God up by saying, hey, God, you're so just. You're so fair. And then he gets mad at God and he says, but I'm mad at you for letting all this unfairness go on. You see, Jeremiah has been doing exactly what God has asked him to do. He has said every single thing God has asked him to say. He has taken a lot of lumps for it, and now he's ready for some answers. He's ready to hear God answer the question, why do bad people get away with doing bad things? The questions that we ask reveal what's really going on in our heads. For instance, if your kid asks you, say, Mom, did you get that email from my teacher? What you know from that question is your kid did something bad. If somebody asks you, why is the show called Unsolved Mysteries? If they were solved, they wouldn't be mysteries. Well, you would know that person has a lot of time on their hands and they need a hobby. Jeremiah reveals what he's thinking through his questions to God. What he's really thinking is, I've had it with all these crummy people doing all these crummy things, and God isn't doing a crummy thing about it. However, God ignores Jeremiah's anger and his complaining, and what he does is he zeroes in on Jeremiah's defeated mood. You see, racing against men has worn him completely out. Walking in a safe country has tripped him up. The smaller obstacles of life have drained him. The lesser problems have taken more strength and courage than he can muster. He's not going to be able to handle the larger obstacles. He's not going to be able to deal with something bigger if he can't deal with something smaller. Little problems are supposed to build us up for bigger problems. Simple struggles are supposed to train us for harder struggles. Jeremiah won't be able to compete against a horse if he can't compete against a man. Jeremiah will not be able to traverse through rough terrain if he can't travel through safe country. Jeremiah finds that his life is too hard, it's too exhausting, and he's right. If you study the book of Jeremiah, you will agree with Jeremiah. His life is hard. Life is hard. Who can disagree with that? We live in a world where nothing works the way it's supposed to. Things break. Our bodies wear out and get sick. People kill each other. People get away with crimes that other people don't. Marriages dissolve. Families break apart. Babies are born with defects that can't medically be corrected. Some pastors commit adultery and embezzle church funds. Some priests molest children. Our friends disappoint us and we disappoint them. Yes, life is hard. In our society, we've somehow fostered the notion that the goal of life is to be comfortable and to avoid any real pain or hardship. Even Christians are taught, if we pray right, if we give enough, if we think enough positive thoughts, we can avoid life's problems. Number one, this is not true, and B, even if this was true, it would be terrible for us. We'd be weak little sissies. Pain and hardship build strength. It just does. Even building muscle requires pain. When our boys were growing up, they experienced these things called leg pains all the time. And I got a little worried about it, so I mentioned it to their pediatrician, Dr. Hassan. And he told me that growing causes pain, leg pains in particular, especially in boys who grow tall. Growth does not occur without a little pain, a little stress. Development does not happen without a struggle. We've all watched babies learn how to walk. Let me tell you, I don't remember doing it, but I can remember my kids doing it, and I recently, about 4 or 5 years ago, watched Viv do it. Walking, learning to walk, is a hard trick. First, the baby has to hold up her head. Then they have to be able to roll over. Then they have to be able to sit up. Then they have to be able to crawl. Then they have to be able to pull themselves into a standing position. Now, the baby is ready to put one foot in front of the other. Baby will fall many times over. He will land on his rear end over and over again. Sometimes she will cry. Sometimes she will scream. Sometimes he just pops his thumb in his mouth and goes to sleep. But baby must keep struggling if baby wants to walk. Baby will never learn to walk without a struggle. He must go through it. Longtime host of Primetime America on the Moody Broadcasting Network said this: when hard times come, be a student and not a victim. A victim asks, why did this happen to me? And a student will ask, what can I learn from this? A victim says, this is not fair. A student says, this could have happened to anybody. A victim feels sorry for herself. A student has no time to feel sorry for herself. A victim begs God to remove the problem so that she can be happy again. A student has learned that the absence of problems does not make a person happy. A student has learned that the absence of problems or stress makes us very weak. 4 years ago, I fell off my bike and broke my elbow. I'm sure a lot of you remember that. To this day, I still can't tell you how it happened. Once I was on my bike, and the next thing I knew, I was on the ground. So I was on the ground, and I could not get back up because this elbow didn't work, and the bike was on top of me, and my backpack around my neck. So this really nice man in a big black truck came by, and he hollered out the window, can I do something for you? I said, yes, please come over here and pick me up. So he came over, and Jim came along at just that time. Jim put me in the Jeep, and that nice man put my bike in his truck and drove it to our house and left it on our front porch. Love that guy. He was such an angel that day. Well, I had to have surgery on my elbow, and my doctor, Brian Foster, put a plate and a couple screws in my elbow. And most people will wear a cast for, I don't know, 6 weeks, 4 or 6 weeks. Not if you have an elbow surgery. The cast comes off in 2 weeks because it's a joint and you must use it as soon as possible. Dr. Foster told me that how much mobility I would get back in my elbow was entirely up to me. I had to start bending it and using it. Bending it and using it hurt like a monkey. I decided if I was ever going to be successful, I was going to have to make goals for myself. So week one, I decided I would have to be able to brush my teeth, which required about this high and this much bend of the elbow. Week number two, I had to be able to comb my hair. Week number three, strum the guitar up and down. Week number four, and I don't want to hear a lecture about Q-tips after I say this, but I had to be able to clean my right ear with a Q-tip, which required full bending of the elbow. If I did not struggle, if I did not force myself to endure pain, I would maybe have half use of my elbow at best today. Because I suffered and struggled a little, I have full use of my elbow, and I got an A+ on my rehab report card from Dr. Foster. Our attitude towards hardship determines what kind of effect it will have. Our attitude about hardship determines its outcome. If we can come to view hardship as an aid to our spiritual development and as not an enemy, the benefit will be great. The Apostle Paul outlines the good that comes from struggles, the benefits that come from suffering. He wrote this in Romans 5:3-5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. The Apostle Paul isn't trying to be Mary Poppins. He isn't even trying to answer the age-old question that Jeremiah is asking. Why do bad people get away with their evil deeds? Number one, they're not always going to get away with their evil deeds. And B, it's not up to us. We must know that evil will exist until Jesus returns. But we must not get stuck thinking about and constantly perseverating on the unanswerable questions about why bad people get away with being bad. Instead, as Paul points out, we must allow bad times to develop us into mature Christians with good character and Christians who are full of hope. Paul isn't just spouting spiritual platitudes that we can put on t-shirts. He isn't using strong words. I mean, he is using strong words. The word suffering here in the Hebrew, in the language that he was speaking, is translated as tribulations, which is a much stronger word than suffering. Tribulations refers to really serious things that happen in our lives, not those minor inconveniences like the internet went out for 3 hours. Paul lived a life of struggle. Paul spoke firsthand when he said, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. Whatever character we already have in us will be developed further when we are exposed to suffering and struggling. This goes both ways. If we are weak, irascible, and prideful, we are more likely to become self-pitying, irritable, and haughty when we are exposed to suffering. If we are spiritually strong, wise, and humble, we are more likely to become powerful, shrewd, and gentle when we are exposed to suffering. Naturally, in and of ourselves, suffering does not produce perseverance, character, or hope. Naturally, human suffering produces impatience and ill temper. Impatience and ill temper quickly develop into despair. But when we are filled with the Spirit, struggling produces endurance, character, and hope. This is not natural. It is not. It is supernatural. The levels of Christian growth and maturity are perseverance, character, hope. One level builds on the other. Almost everyone wants to have good character and have more hope, but these qualities only spring from perseverance, which comes from suffering and struggling. It is understandable that we want to have better character without a struggle, but that isn't how character develops. It just ain't. I would much rather God gave me perseverance, character, and hope while I was sleeping, kind of like with osmosis. I would like it if God gave me these things and he packaged it up kind of like a sugar substance that I could sprinkle on my cereal. Then I could wake up in the morning a better Christian, or I could be a better Christian right after breakfast. But that's wimpy Christianity, and that's not how it works. It just ain't. We must learn how to endure suffering without turning into a bowl of jello. We must not despair during times of stress. James 1:2-4 puts it this way, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." A runner has to be stressed in order to compete against the big boys. Sailors have to go to sea to become good sailors. Soldiers must go into battle to become good soldiers. And Christians must face struggles to become good Christians. We must not let the trial defeat us. We must let the trial do what it's supposed to do. We should not desire or hope for a struggle-free Christian life. The struggle in and of itself is worthy. It is valuable. This stuff about being open to struggling so that we can grow into Christian maturity is not really a fun thought. This stuff about having to suffer so I can grow, well, honestly, if I sit and think about it long enough, it cheeses me off. I don't want to struggle. I'm afraid to suffer. However, we aren't suffering or struggling without a safety net, because Jesus is there. Bald eagles don't start off powerful or beautiful. They're completely helpless after they're hatched. Mama builds a high nest on a rocky cliff, and she lines it with soft down that keeps her little babies warm and comfy. She cares for their every need. She brings them food. All they have to do is open their mouths, and Mama pops it in. They don't even have to chew. When baby birdie is about 6 weeks old, Mama stands at the edge of the nest and puts her head into the nest. She nudges the secure, warm baby birdie, not to give him a little kiss, but to nudge him closer and closer to the edge of the nest. Before long, she has pushed that little bird right to the very edge. Baby birdie looks out over and he sees the rocks way below. He looks back at his mom and is like, "Are you cracked?" And Mama pushes him out. And he's falling, falling, falling. If baby birdie doesn't start flapping his wings soon and learn how to fly, something bad's gonna happen. I'll bet baby birdie wishes he had time to watch an instructional video about flying. I bet he wishes he could have read a book about lift and trajectory before Mama pushed him out of the nest. But real life doesn't work that way. It just don't. When challenging times hit us, we feel a lot like baby birdie falling without a safety net. Typically, an eaglet does not learn how to fly after the first push out of the net, so he free falls to the rocks below. But guess who's there to catch him just before he hits the rocks? That's right, Mama. At the last second, Mama catches baby birdie and returns him to the nest. She lets him calm down a little bit, and then she pushes him out again. She will do this until little baby birdie learns how to fly. If baby birdie does not learn how to fly, he will die, period. His mama knows that. God, our Father, knows that we too must learn how to fly. Sometimes we must be pushed and stressed over and over again. We must struggle to learn. The struggle is worthy. It is of great value. Both Paul and James say we should take joy in our suffering. Well, I'm not going to touch that one this morning. But I will say this again. The struggle is worthy, and we should come to view it, at the very least, as beneficial. When we enter times of hardship, we are not alone. Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea." When we are struggling, when life is hard, and life is hard, God is here. He will not let us crash into the rocks below. So take heart, my friends. He will not let us suffer more than we are able, and he will always catch us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your protection and your provision in our lives. Help us to learn to trust you more as we go through this life that some days is very hard. Amen.